We are actually in Hebrews chapter 11 and starting at verse 11 today. We've been looking at Father Abraham the last time we were together, and now we're going to talk a little bit about his wife and then come back to him, because indeed the two are one flesh, and they're like grandma and grandpa to us. They are the father of many nations, and as it says in the word that we saw last week, that Sarah was called the mother of many nations. And so they are indeed our example, part of the great cloud of witnesses that we see of the faith that is in them. And we can follow, we can take note of the things that they have experienced through believing God, and take courage for ourselves. So let's begin reading in verse 11. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength, or power is another translation, or enabled is another translation. She was enabled by God. She received strength from God. She received power from God. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And then he says to us, go. And so he's saying to Sarah, you're going to have a baby, and you need to trust me for the strength for that. As you can imagine, 90 years old. Imagine when you're 90, if you all of a sudden got pregnant. And just picture yourself going in. Hello, doctor, I'm here to deliver. You know, I mean, come on. I mean, this is a miracle. To actually receive the strength to carry a baby for 9 months, and then to go through delivery, the labor pains. I mean, whoa. You know, even the youngest and strongest of young women use up so much strength, sometimes all the strength, to the point of even dying from it. We had one relative that she lost a lot of blood, and the doctors were afraid that she might lose her life in childbearing. And Sarah has to believe God for the strength to do that. This is a great woman of faith. As we just read that again, by faith, Sarah herself received strength, power, enablement to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, referring to her husband, who was 100 years old and she was 90, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. And you and I are part of that, because if we be Christ, we be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so here we are 4,000 years later, and if you can imagine all the people that have been born from 4,000 BC to now, that have received the blessing of Jesus into their hearts, and being then coming a seed of Abraham. This is part of that promise that was given to Sarah. And through faith, she received the strength. Now, I would like to go ahead and give you some strength scriptures, probably, hopefully familiar to us, probably all of our favorite. 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord said to Paul the Apostle, my grace is sufficient for you. And he says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, where strength really works is when you're weak. And so if you're weak, you can rejoice. You can say, it's time for God to work, because I am so weak right now. And that is a great blessing to know, that actually strength is not perfected until there's a weakness to come in and help. And God is so ready and willing and able to come and help you with your strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And God is there to just go ahead and do that for you and I. And it takes just faith, just believing that. By faith, again, through faith, Sarah received strength. She received the power. Now, another one is the blessing of Moses before he died. He went through all the different tribes of Israel and spoke to them and gave them special messages, just like Jacob had before he died. So Moses, and this is recorded in Deuteronomy 33:25, said to Asher, "Your shoes shall be iron and brass." Now for us, that just means heavy shoes. I'd rather have light shoes. Thank you very much. But you see, for them, this was a blessing, as God said this to them through Moses, because they'd been in the wilderness for 40 years and their shoes did not wear out. And this is kind of a reminder that God made their shoes like iron or brass. They didn't wear out. Imagine raising kids and not having to buy shoes. You'd be rich. I mean, sometimes every 3 weeks, because they grow so fast. We had four boys and we go to Vans and spend $100. You know, and then, you know, just a little while later, "Dad, my shoes are too tight," you know. And we would pass them down to the next boy, you know, kind of thing. Wow. So this is a blessing to Asher. But the second part of this verse is the verse that we know and quote, and you'll hear many Christians quoting. And he says, "And as your days, so shall your strength be." Whatever God calls you to face in any given day, you will have the strength for it. As your days, so shall your strength be. And so because, and as Sarah puts it actually here, it says she judged him faithful. She judged God faithful who had promised. And that's where she got the strength. Faith. By faith, Sarah received the strength. And so it is with us. For every day as we go, as our days are, so shall our strength be. We're going to make it through, or God would not allow us to be faced with whatever it is. I had a very precious moment this week with my granddaughter. And of course, she is with all my granddaughters and grandsons, are the apple of my eye. You know, it's just, that's just the way it is. But she actually goes to the praise and worship school at Costa Mesa in the morning. And then she has a job with an accounting firm in the afternoon to make her money. And then she comes to church here on Wednesday nights to lead the kids in worship and then to teach them. And so, and she's a little thing, and she's so cute, Abigail. And anyway, she comes to have dinner with me on Wednesdays, because Sherry sends me with a giant crock pot that's really heavy, and I'm always glad when Jonathan's here to carry it in from the car for me. Anyway, it's full of great food. And so Abigail shows up around 10 to 7. And she came in, and her eyes were really tired. I could see it in her, you know. And you know how your heart goes out to your kids and grandkids. And I looked at her little face, you know, little cute thing. And she has these tired eyes. And she confessed to me. She says, "No, Poppy, I feel kind of weak today." But she said, "God has given me a message for the kids." And she had this power. You can feel this mighty power. God had given her a message for the children. And you know, it was so good for me, because I was feeling weak too. I mean, just had one of those days, you know, I'm just kind of sitting there thinking, "Oh, I got to go teach a Bible study tonight with this carcass of mine." And so, you know, Abigail shared that and said, "You know, I'm just excited about the message, Poppy." And I said, "You know, Abigail, I'm excited about the message God's given me too." And it's so neat to have that kinship of teaching the Bible together. So I said, "Well, let's pray, and I'll pray for you, and you can pray for me." And we prayed together. And yes, yes, God is faithful. He brought the strength and the power and the anointing to go teach the Word. And I could like a nickel for every time that's happened in my life, that I just feel like, "Oh, Lord, you know, you've got to help me today." And he does. He always does. Because as your days are, so shall be your strength. Remember one time going down that hall, at the end of the hall, there was a new Sunday school teacher. And she said, oh, Pastor, I am so nervous, and I don't know if I can even do this today. This is my first day to teach Sunday school, and wanted to kind of back out a little bit. And I said, you are in such a good place, because God's strength is perfected in weakness. And so I said, you get in there and teach the word. And she did. And it is always true. God never fails us when we need the strength. He is there. Amen?
Amen.
God is so good.
All the time.
All the time. Amen. All right. Well, now, let's go on to our next thought. We want to say this. Even as Sarah had faith and strength through childbearing, she had faith and trust in her marriage role. Oh, yes. She's a tremendous example of receiving strength from the Lord when she needed it through faith. But also through faith, she was able to be a tremendous example to us, to you women, of how to be a good wife. And so let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In the New Testament, and Peter uses Sarah as an example in his teaching about the marriage role for the wife. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and if you've watched any I'm Woman, Hear Me Roar movies lately, this will be hard on you. But it says, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word... Husband is kind of getting away from the Lord a little bit, not obeying his word, that they also may, without the word, without the nagging, be won back to the Lord by the manner of living of the wives, while they behold your chaste manner of living coupled together with respect. The best thing a woman can do, and the most powerful thing a woman can do to a wayward husband, is to remain behind him. Let him know that you're struggling with him and you're on his side. There's nothing more that can empower a man to get better. And that is what Sherry taught me through her wonderful behavior and the things I struggled with. I began to learn that my fight was not with Sherry, it was with Jesus Christ. And she was just there to support me. And that's the way it works in the Bible. Now, this is not popular. It's not what's taught in our movies. It's not what's taught on our billboards. It's not what's taught through our society. People have gotten away from the Bible, as we know. And there's disaster to pay when it does. For the husband to do the right thing, he needs to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Amen. And gave himself for it. And for the wife, she is to submit unto the husband as unto the Lord, and to trust God. Let's read on. It says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with respect, verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be with the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. In other words, it's like my grandmother used to say, beauty's only skin deep. And it's not all about being really beautifully dressed and makeup and all this stuff. Not that that's bad, but you know, it's not the whole story, is it? Not even close. But let it be of the hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and the quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. There's the faith. Who trusted in God, the holy women in the old times trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah. So enter Sarah, our great-great-great-great-great-grandmother in the faith. What was she like? What did she do? Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, with a little L, of course, only the Lord Jesus gets the big L, but actually him, submitting to him as unto the Lord. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid. Interesting. Here are two keys for us today. They trusted in God and they were not afraid. Not afraid to believe that God's way is going to work. That God's way is the right way to do it. But, oh, I'm afraid that, you know, this won't work, and you don't know what a bad guy he is, and, you know, no. You go for what God says. You begin to act the way God wants you to act, and to do what God wants you to do. I had a lady call me years ago on the phone, and she said, you know, my husband is just terrible, and I'd love to see him change, and I would do anything to see him change. And I said, would you do anything? She said, yes, I would do anything. I asked her three times, would you do anything? She said, yes, anything. Would you do anything? And she said, yes. And I read her these scriptures, and she says, I will do anything but that. It's not popular. This is not a popular thing in our society. No, no. And that's terrible. Because this is what works. Don't we want to do what works? God made marriage. God made the man. God made the woman. He knows what makes them tick. And he knows what men need. He knows what women need. And if we just obey him. But so many just don't want to do that. And it's pride and arrogance and rebellion against the word of God. And so this is such a strong message for us to see Sarah, and as she acted, to not be afraid, to trust in God. Sherry told me years ago, we were in her 20s still, and she was such a mature Christian, even at a very young age, but she just said, Mark, I just look past you to the Lord. And you know what? I was not offended with that at all, because it's much better to look at Jesus than to look at me. But she would look past me to what he says. Lord, what do I do with this situation in our marriage? How do I act? What do I do next? And God would speak to her. And the Lord is the one we need to look to and obey. And these words are from him. And using Sarah, our role model as great, 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 great grandmother of the faith and mother of many nations. This is the way you do it. This is the way it works. And so I want to just go ahead and end this part of the sermon with an example from Chuck and Kay Smith. Sherry and I just love this testimony. I probably shared it a lot of times here. Some of you have heard it before. So important on this subject. It's that Chuck and Kay were in the ministry for 17 years, and he had to work two and three jobs to make ends meet because they had very small churches, like 16 people. And this went on for years and years. He began to wonder if he was really called to the ministry. And so they moved to Corona finally, and their church grew to 250 people. And he was able to quit his other jobs and just give his whole life to what he was called to by God. And Kay was so happy, his wife, and they were able to buy a house in Corona. And they were happy as clams at high tide up there. But then 25 people in Costa Mesa came to Pastor Chuck and said, would you come and be our pastor and leave the church in Corona? And he didn't know how to answer that. He didn't really want to do that. But he started praying, and the Lord was laying it on his heart. You got to move to Costa Mesa and take care of these people. And so he told Kay, she hit the roof. Totally hit the roof. Said, are you kidding? You've worked all these years, 17 years, to get to where we can actually do what we're called to do and be able to have a house and settle down. And you want me to go back to 25 people? And so Chuck was really upset, and he went out and was praying in the rain, walking in the rain. And he said, Lord, how can I do anything without my wife's support? But Kay Smith was a Sarah, you guys. And our hats are off to her. She went to the Bible and she saw, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And she took that to heart. And when Chuck got back from praying, she said, Chuck, I'm still mad at you and I don't want to talk to you. But she said, the Lord has spoken to me. And if you feel led of the Lord to go to the 25 in Costa Mesa, we'll go. And the rest is history. He went to Costa Mesa. The church turned into not 25, not 250, 25,000 people attended Costa Mesa at the top of what God was doing through Pastor Chuck and Kay. And she began to teach joyful life. And it's just a mountain of spiritual awesomeness. And there's 1,500 baby Calvaries in the United States, and we're one of them. There are 6 Calvary chapels in Moscow. 6. That when Pastor Chuck would go there for a pastor's conference, they'd have to rent a building in Red Square that was big enough to hold all the Calvary chapels that are in Moscow. And there's also a Calvary chapel, Siberia. How about that? Nothing happens in Siberia, but a Calvary chapel happens because God had a work to do. And Kay was really glad that she did not hold out. A wise woman builds up her home, but a foolish woman tears down her house with her own two hands. And that can be the truth of it, because that's in the Bible. If you have a wife that says to the kids, oh, your stupid father took the checkbook again, we'll see what he's going to do later with that. But he'll probably spend a lot of money that he doesn't need to. It's nothing to tell your children. No. You've got to have a united front, united stand in the Lord to raise those kids and not tear down your own house by creating division within it, with being each other's throats. God help us. God lead us. God give us the spirit of Sarah, of Abraham, and the beauty of their marriage. And there it is. And so beautiful to see this happening. Well, now, we didn't want to leave the subject until, of course, Abraham and Sarah are one. Well, let me give you the triangle first on the marriage situation before we go to the next subject. Triangle. Jesus is up here. We have the husband and the wife. Now, if the husband obeys the word of God and loves his wife as Christ loved the church and begins to give himself for her, to really make sacrificial moves for his wife, she's going to see that over here. And so he stepped up closer to Jesus the more he loves his wife as Christ loves the church. And she sees that and she goes, whoa, he really loves me. I can trust him. And I can have reverence for him. And yes, I can follow his leadership. And so she does that because of the love that was coming. And then so she's getting closer now to Jesus as she's going up the triangle, see? So he sees her with more respect and more, of what she's doing for him. And he goes, man, I just love that woman so much, I cannot help myself. And he gets closer. And what happens? Getting closer to Jesus, and very naturally, you're getting closer to one another. See? Just doing your role. Well, of course, the opposite is true, and we don't even want to talk about that today. But God is the author of all this beauty. And you know what? Marriage is the only thing that made it safely out of the Garden of Eden. Think about that. Marriage is the only thing that made it safely out of the Garden of Eden. And so God wants to bless a marriage. He wants to make each marriage a tremendous testimony of his love for the church on the earth. And we are so stabilized when we have grandma and grandpa who have been married for 57 years. And crazy in love with each other. Man, that is stabilizing for a family. Oh, yeah. And Thanksgiving dinner is wonderful because you got grandma moving around and she's still loving old grandpa, and he's hard to put up with sometimes. Sour old dude sometimes. But she loves him. She loves him. And it is therapeutic to us. And that's what we want to be, amen? That's where we want to go. We want to be like Sarah and Abraham. We want to have trust in God and not any fear, but going forward and doing it right. So there it is. Okay, the last subject today, Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. Oh my, this must have been difficult. Oh, they waited 25 years from the promise that God had made to them to when they finally could have a baby. And she, Sarah, was 90 years old. And Abraham was 100 years old. And God, then after the blessed birth of Isaac, which means laughter, as we studied last week, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son in a burnt offering. And you just go, what? What? And in the beginning of this whole thing, I'd like to say to you, God will ask you to put the most important thing in your life on the altar. And that's difficult, because that thing is really important to you. Now, God can do one of two things. When you do that, and you take that most important thing in your life and you put it on the altar, He can bless it and give it back, like He's going to do with Abraham. Or, if it's cocaine, you won't be getting that back, dude. That's going up there to stay away, because it's no good for you. It's no good. It's no good, baby. It is no good. It's just going to ruin your life, and you'll lose your wife. Some people lose their wives, their houses, their families, their jobs, and then finally their life. God doesn't want that for anybody. So some of the things you put up there on the altar, if cocaine is the thing that's most important in your life, God will take that away and replace it with something way, way better. Be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. And He replaces that chemical dependency with, whether it's booze or whatever drug it is, with His Holy Spirit. And you know what? When you've been out taking the drugs, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but the end is total destruction, as we just mentioned. But when you've been to a Holy Ghost meeting, you wake up, you feel like $1 million. There's a spring in your step. You are alive, really alive, because the Holy Spirit of God makes your life worth living. Amen. And you're ready to face the day. There's no hangover. Oh, no. It's not staggering around looking for tomato juice, you know. I don't know what they do with tomato juice to make a hangover feel better. It's always in the John Wayne movies. But you just got, here's my famous concoction, this will make you feel better. But I don't know if anything can make you feel better from puking all night and all the stuff that goes on with mad, crazy drunkenness. Geez, come on, what's the matter with you people? Get a life! You know? But the Holy Ghost, oh man, what a joy, what a strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And you get out of bed with the bouncy feelings in the Lord and go forward in Him, believing Him. Boy, I've been to some Holy Ghost meetings, and I think most of us have, where the Lord just moved on you. Oh, yeah. He just moved in your life. And it's a whole big life changer, and it's beautiful. Okay, with that, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 13, is the sacrifice of Isaac, and we want to see some things here and get the answer to how Abraham found the faith to get through this. So Genesis 22, 1 through 13. Genesis 22, 1 through 13. It says, it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, Abraham had another son named Ishmael, but this was the child of promise, born to his wife. Actually, Ishmael was born to Hagar, an Egyptian maid, as they were trying to fulfill God's promise by their own strength before it was too late. Well, it got to be too late. But God is past too late. He was there to give Sarah the strength at 90 years old. And so says, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Now just imagine how much that couple loved this boy. Waiting 25 years, understanding that by all intents and purposes, Sarah was barren and she would never have a child. And they finally had a child. And now God is saying, kill the child. Man, that just got to be so agonizing that we can't even imagine. Get you to the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Now, Mount Moriah is exactly where Jesus was crucified 2,000 years after this happened. And it is no accident. There was nothing out there, nothing in those days, 4,000 BC. But that is where Abraham was asked to make the sacrifice. And there's a reason for that, because this is a type of God giving his only son. And there's a difference, because Abraham did not really have to do it. The angel came and stopped him from sacrificing his only son. But God, our Father, had to go through the agony of going through with it. As Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup, the cross, pass from me. But nevertheless, not your will, but not my will, but your will be done. And so God the Father, I think, has given us this story in the Bible and this test and to somehow cause us to know how much he gave up and the agony that he must have gone through in his emotions during that time when Jesus, the knife was not stopped from him, and he went through that for you and for me. It was a tremendous act of love, deeply, deeply appreciated as we understand it. And so he was told to do that. Abraham rose up early in the morning, verse 3, and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men, servants with him, and Isaac and his son, cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place where God had told him. Then on the third day, you could just imagine this in your mind, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Imagine the feelings in his stomach as he sees the place where he's going to kill his son that he just loves so much. Just going through that agony. And Abraham said to his young men, in verse 5, and this is a prophetic word, and this is marvelous. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Now this is faith. God told him to kill his son. He's on the way to carry that out. And he tells the servants that take care of the donkey, we're coming back. We're going to go and going to worship, and we're both going to come back and see you again. How could he say that? The answer is in Hebrews 11. And we'll go there in just a minute. But let's go on. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they both went them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, he's about 14 years old at this time, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? The child didn't know that what his father was doing. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they both of them went together. Now, in the King James translation, this is really a play on words, and it's a prophecy about Jesus. My son, God will provide himself. The second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, became the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And so this verse in the King James translation can, I really believe, be seen this way. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. And that lamb is Jesus for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in the order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Oh my, now I'm seeing a little faith in Isaac, aren't you? I mean, he's 14 years old and his father begins to bind him up and to lay him on the altar. Don't you think you'd kick and scream a little bit? I think I would. I mean, 14 years old, that's the rebellion age, isn't it? Teenager. But it doesn't really speak of anything like that. The son just trusted his daddy. That's beautiful to see. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And so God did provide a physical animal, which always pointed toward the eventual crucifixion of his own son to accomplish this, what's pictured here, in the same place on Mount Moriah. And this is a beautiful section of Scripture. But as we look at this and understand that God will ask for the most important thing in your life, whether he can bless it and give it back or he needs to keep it because it'll hurt you, it's very important that you give it up. I know that you fear God. If you have a real respect for the Lord, a real fear for the Lord, you will respond by saying, God, my sex life belongs to you. It's yours. Anything I put in my mouth or drink in my face, it belongs to you, Lord. I just want to go with you on anything. It's all yours, Lord. And God will bless you. And God will bless your sacrifice and your altar time and bring you into a wonderful walk with him. And that is beautiful. And this is all just exemplified right here. Praise God. It's beautiful. Now, to get back to the idea of verse 5, the lad and I will come back to you later. And also the idea that God will provide himself an offering. And he, you know, that would be a bad time to lie to your son. As he's tying him up and he says, Dad, where's the offering? Well, that's you, son. But instead, lie about that. I don't want him to squirm, so I'll lie to him. That's not something that happens in such a deep moment as this. He knew in his heart that God would provide himself a sacrifice, really referring to the ram that is caught in the thicket and also to the eventual death of Jesus on the cross. Abraham knew by faith that this would be taken care of because of the Word of God. He believed the Word of God to him. And so let's look at that in Hebrews 11, and we'll end with that. Hebrews 11, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, and here's the important part, God had told Abraham that in Isaac shall your seed be called. In other words, Isaac is going to have a lot of babies. Now, he's 14 years old, and he's under the knife. How in the world is he going to have a lot of babies if he's going to be dead, right? Abraham knew this. And this is what the faith was about for him. He was believing what God said about his son. And so he knew, let's read verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. It was a figure, a picture, the coming of Jesus. But he knew that even if he hadn't been stopped with the knife, what was so kind of God to not let him kill his son and then raise him from the dead. That would be messy. But God stopped him before. But he knew that even if he had to go through with it, God would just raise him from the dead and they'd both go back and say hello to the servants again. Because God had said that this boy's going to have babies. And therefore, he's going to have babies, a lot of babies. And he's going to actually proceed to do what the Lord says. Now, what does this do for us? It was actually said in Genesis 17, 19, that in Isaac the seed would be blessed. So there it is. Now, what does this mean for us and our faith? God has certain scriptures that he puts in your life. And actually, Paul told Timothy that it is through the prophecies that went before on Timothy that he should fight a good warfare. And many times we have to fight a good warfare with what God has said. God said this. I believe it. And that settles it. And you know what the Lord said about your temptation, whatever it is? There's no temptation that's taken you, but such is common to man. And with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Now the devil, he will beat you to death with the opposite of this verse. This temptation is just far too great. You're going to have to give in because you can't resist. That's not true. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with every temptation, he will provide a way of escape. So if I do like Abraham did and believe the word of God, I can just say, Lord, I need a way of escape and I need it right now. And God will show you your way of escape. If God has given you personal words about your life that you can just fight a warfare with when you're tempted not to believe it. For me, I was told years ago from Isaiah 58 that my waters would fail not. Every time I opened my mouth to teach the Bible, there would be good in it for the people that I'm teaching. And I have to use that verse many times. You will not allow me to teach, and my waters will fail. My waters will fail not. Lord, you said that to me years ago. And so when I'm doubting a sermon or feeling like I bored the people of God, I just have to rebuke it in Jesus' name. There was something there for somebody somewhere. As I open my mouth, God will fill it. And so I use that as warfare scriptures to fight against the doubts that come in. You said this wrong, you said that wrong, you're such a bozo, you're such a boob. And those things come in like a flood sometimes. And I just go, no, the Lord said, your waters will fail not. And I'm going to go with that. And so I just want to say that because of personal things God will say to you. A scripture jumps out and grabs you between the eyeballs. And if you read the Bible at all, there will be scriptures that jump out and actually grab your head and go into your brain. And you know that God is with you. He's got a plan for you. And you can use that scripture to fight your warfare against the enemy. Yeah. I love that one about temptation because there's always a way of escape. You do not have to sin. Sin shall have no power, no authority over you because of Jesus, because you're not under the law. You're under the grace of God that was displayed on the cross through Jesus Christ. There is no power in sin anymore. You don't have to keep doing that. You really don't. You just need to trust the Lord and His Word and go with that instead. Amen?
Amen.
God is good.
All the time.
God is good. Amen. Let's pray together and sing. So, Father, we thank You, Lord God, for Hebrews. We thank You for these amazing men and women. We're so blessed, Lord, to really consider Abraham and Sarah as our great, 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 great grandparents. Lord, just fathering the faith and just doing such great things. And we know they made their mistakes, and that makes them even more attractive because we all have mistakes that we've made in our lives. But oh God, those times of great faith, those times that You brought us across the Red Sea and the Jordan River on dry land. Father God, help us to stay there, to believe that, to go with that, to know that You do have a plan and that will even bear fruit in our old age. Thank You for that promise, Lord. And so, God, we just give it back up to You. Lord, we want to just enjoy these great cloud of witnesses and walk with You. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Prayer room's open for any of you that would desire prayer today. You can come to the prayer room.